God. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is also able to save your souls. But prove yourself to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It's the word of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you asking your help. Father, as I've just talked with several folks in our church this morning, there is sickness, there is frustration, there have been accidents, there's a lot that we're dealing with, and Father, you're there, loving us more deeply than we could ever understand, and we do need your help. And so we pray, Father, to remind ourselves of how dependent we are on you. And this morning, I pray that as we open your words and begin to investigate what's there, that you'd be our teacher. You'd speak to our minds and hearts and help us to understand things and love things maybe in a new way today. And Father, we're grateful for your love, and we're grateful that you've spoken to us in your word. In your name, amen. Y'all be seated. Hey, we're in 2018, we're 3 weeks in, and we've started the year talking about faith, and we're answering some questions. What is faith, and do I have it, and how do I know if I have real, true, authentic faith that's in progress and in process and growing as I go, and what hangs in the balance on whether I have faith or not, this kind of faith. And we've learned a few things along the way already, right? We've learned, Kirk taught us a couple of weeks ago, that faith means confidence, right? It's confidence in God. It means having faith, means having trust or having faith in something or someone. And we can have faith that God is who he says he is in the Bible and that he does the things he says he'll do. But God also wants us to have faith in him, to place our weight and our life in his hands, right? Not just that there is a God out there and that he's good and that he's love, that he exists, but really trusting him with all of our life. Last week, what we learned is that there are kinds of faith that look good and they sound good, but they're really masquerading. They're just impersonations of faith. And in our text, we looked at these impersonations of faith. One was called dead faith, which is it's a faith that you profess it, but you don't practice it because you don't possess it. It's not really there. It's dead faith. We looked at another and said, we called it faith in the mirror because we were doing alliteration and I couldn't think of anything else. And so we said faith in the mirror, which is simply just faith in yourself, that everything's fine and that you just be you and do you and don't worry about anything else. Then we looked at, in our text last week, a faith that we called demonic faith, which is simply the kind of faith that the demons have. And that's a faith that believes there is a God, but doesn't do them any good because they don't love him, they don't revere him, they don't trust him, and they aren't transformed by him, right? All three of those faiths are counterfeit faiths. And it's important for us to understand those because we don't want to feel like we've settled on some imitation of faith where we really want the real thing. We want real faith. And so in our text last week, what we saw is that real faith is a demonstrated faith, that our belief in God and our beliefs about God and our beliefs about his promises should always produce action in our lives. There was a man who came to church late one Sunday, and he went up to one of the ushers and said, "Hey, I was running late this morning. Is the sermon done yet?" And the usher looked at him, and he said, "Well, yeah, I guess the sermon's been preached, but it hasn't been done yet," right? It didn't happen. It's just a clever thing pastors say, right? If it does happen, if an usher does say something like that to you, tell me, because I'm buying them a steak, because it is absolutely true. It doesn't stop with the preaching. The word of God was meant not to be just preached, but to be practiced. And that's what we're looking at today in our text. In verse 22 said, "But prove yourself to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." We're going to get in that together. So grab your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. James 1, we're going to be in verses 21 through 25. Now, if you didn't know this, the book of James was written by a guy named James, and I learned that in seminary. I went to seminary for 8 years to learn that, and I'm proud of that. And normally, it doesn't take 8 years to go through seminary. It just took a while for some things to stick with me. So in James 1, verses 21 through 25, here's what James is saying. He is telling us that God's word is like a mirror, and it has a purpose of reflection in our lives. You hear that? God's word is like a mirror, and it has a purpose of reflection in our lives. And I was thinking about verse 21 in relationship to how we approach just all of life. We you look at verse 21, it tells us that we either approach life angry at God and rebellious to his commands, or we are humbled before God and receptive of whatever he gives us. And I was thinking about that in the story of one of my dear friends, Dennis. Dennis Perry was my youth pastor, and it's just one of the dearest friends of my life, a mentor in my life. And a few years ago, he was facing something he never thought he'd face. It was a really difficult time. He had a failing liver. I went here. I'm not sure if the liver's here or where it is. He had a failing liver in this area, and the doctors were telling him that he was in such a situation that while he was on the transplant list, he had these arteries that were just no good that fed the liver, and they really didn't think that there was any chance of getting a new liver for him, that it wouldn't take. And I remember even being in the hospital with him when he kind of got the death sentence from the doctor. And yet, by the grace of God, he did get a liver, and he is doing extraordinary today. But it was making me think about how, when it comes to transplant situations, and if you know someone who's gone through an organ transplant, the real issue is, will the body receive the new organ, or will it reject the new organ, right? That's the thing that everyone's concerned about and everyone is waiting on. Will the body receive that which will give it new life, or will it reject that which is trying to give them life? And that is what James is talking about in this text. It's exactly what he's talking about. Will we reject, or will we receive what it is that God is giving us that will lead to us experiencing a fullness or an abundance of life? And what James says is that for us to receive that which God is giving us, it requires us not only hearing God's word, but we have to do God's word. For the people of God, James says, to hear God's word biblically is the same thing as doing it. You must do it. He sees those things as inseparable. They would never travel separately. They always would move together, which sounds simple enough. Except the fact remains that I'm really, really bad at it, okay? I mean, what I'm really good at, do you know what I'm really good at? Hearing the truth and thinking I'm fine. I'm really good at that. I love to hear the truth. I love to know it, to understand it, to even be able to articulate it back. I'm good at that part. But I'm actually really bad at the doing. I really do struggle with this. I love to learn and to know and to read and understand things, but to know something is a certain way or is supposed to be a certain way, and to know that I'm supposed to do something, it's just not the same as actually doing the something, is it? I'll give you an example. How about marriage? Marriage is like this, right? What happens in marriage, a man and a woman dress nicer than they've ever dressed before, and they stand up on a platform, and a minister, a guy stands up here, and he begins to ask them some questions, some vows that they are attaching themselves to for the rest of their life, till death do us part. And they ask the question, and then the people respond with, I do. You've been to a wedding before. Good. You respond with, I do. But what you learn very quickly, and a lot of couples learn this about, like, as soon as they get home from the honeymoon, that saying I do doesn't necessarily mean I can, right? And saying I do doesn't necessarily mean I can, nor does it always mean that I will. And that's something that's true, I think, in every marriage. Even the best of marriages experience something of this. In my marriage, when we have tension, when we have struggles, when we're fighting through stuff, it's not because we don't know what to do and what marriage is supposed to be. It's because we're just not doing it right. And as a pastor, I have lots of couples who come through my office saying, you know, we're going through tough times in our marriage right now. We're struggling. It's really bad right now. And regardless of what the issues are, and listen, they're real issues and they're hard and sometimes very painful. At the bottom of all of those things, for every one of the situations, it's the same. They said I do, but then they didn't. And if you've been married at all, you've experienced that, right? You've tasted it for yourself. And in our text, what James promises, he says, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, you'll be blessed in all that you do. And that's kind of the summary of verse 25, and we're going to end with that. But I want you to look first at verse 21. Look at your Bible, James 1, 21. James writes this. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. What James says is that if you are going to be a doer of God's word, and not just a hearer, but a doer, then we've got to repent of known sin. We must repent of known sin. All of the things that you know in your life that are not pleasing to God, you got to stop. They are inhibitors. They will prevent you from experiencing the peace and the joy that comes with a relationship of faith in God. You want to know him? You want to experience the joys and the realities of living a life of faith in him? Well, you have to stop doing the things that prevent that from happening, the things that you know that you shouldn't be doing. James says you've got to put it aside, and literally that putting it aside means to put it off, like if you were to take off some dirty clothes that you have just worn way, way too long, and they stink, and they could stand on their own. They're so covered in filth, and really it's best not that you wash them, but that you just burn them. Like if you send a kid to camp, especially like a teenager, and they come home, you don't wash those clothes. You just need to get rid of them, right? You burn them. And James is saying, what we have to do is we've got to put these things off forever, permanently. Repent of these things. Now, in the context here, I think James is probably including something he said immediately before these verses, in verses 19 and 20. Take a look at those. It's where it talks about us needing to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You've heard that before? I think a lot of times when we hear these verses and those three commands, we immediately begin to apply them into interpersonal relationships, right? We should be quick to listen to each other and to hear one another, and we should be very slow to cut each other off or to make judgments about each other. We should be slow to get angry with one another, and I think that's good advice. I do, and I do think it's what the gospel does in relationships. But when James writes this, he's talking about our relationship with God and what he is showing us about himself and about ourselves. And what he's saying is that we should be quick to hear God and slow to assume things about God or to argue with God about the things that he's revealing to us about ourselves. And we should be careful and be slow not to get angry about what we see when we begin to get honest with God. We should be very quick not to lose ourselves in that. And I think what James is trying to show us is that all of those things and all of the other things that we know are just, they inhibit our relationship with God. We've got to put them away. We've got to set them aside if we really want to experience the joy and the power of a life of faith. Anything in our life that is in rebellion against God's will, his ways, his intentions for us, we've got to put them aside permanently. Put them away. Repent of all known sin. And then James says, not just that, but we also need to repent of religious pride. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted. We have to repent of religious pride. Now, do you know what religious pride looks like? What it does? Religious pride says to us, when we hear a sermon or when we read a verse in the Bible, it says to us, oh, that's for someone else. That's not for me. I'm okay in this area. Religious pride says that message, it applies to him or her or to, I know exactly who that's for, but it's not for me. I'm fine there. Religious pride, when we read a verse in the Bible, likes to tell us, oh, that can't mean that. I mean, no way. I'd never do. That's radical. That's something I'd never do. Surely that doesn't really mean that, does it? And religious pride loves to tell us, I don't need to change anything. Don't worry about it. Just you do you, and don't worry about anything else. Because why? Because you're smart. Because you go to church, right? Because you're really good, because you've been a Christian a really, really long time. And James's point here is that the sin of religious pride is really tricky. I mean, it's really deceptive. It maybe is one of Satan's best tactics at derailing our lives and ruining our lives. So James tells us this illustration to kind of help it sink in for us in verse 23. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like this. He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." This is what religious pride does. It causes us to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word and to walk away forgetting what we saw. And James's point is that God has provided us the mirror of his word. And for us to listen to the word of God and to not do anything about what we see there, well, that would be kind of like me getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror and going, oh, there's a lot of work to be done this morning, isn't there? And that hair, my goodness, and is that a new wrinkle? I think it is. And I drooled all over myself last night, right? And then to just go to work, just go to school, just go without doing anything about that horrible mess you see in the mirror in the morning. And we wouldn't do that, right? None of us, a child might do that, but as we grow up, we would never do that. And you know what? I know something about you. I've been here long enough now. I know how long each of you spend looking into the mirror every day. I know that. You doubt me? You stand there until it gets better, right? I mean, at least a little bit better. You don't leave looking at your reflection until it's at least a little better than it was when you first started looking, right? Because a mirror, it requires a response from us. The whole purpose of a mirror is to show us accurately the reality of what's there and then to be used as a tool to help us fix it, to look better, to get things arranged in a way that it should be. And what pride does, in verse 24, what it's showing us, what pride does is it causes us to look at ourselves in the mirror and then to immediately just walk away and forget what we saw in the mirror. And that needs attention. Now, I think that there are a couple of reasons why we might at times read the Word of God or hear a sermon or be exposed to a truth about God and about ourselves and walk away. I think there's a couple of reasons why we might do that at times. And one of those reasons might be that we take too quick a glance and just move on quickly and we don't notice. We look so quickly, we miss something. Like if I was to go by the mirror really quickly and not notice that there was stuff in my teeth or that I forgot to button all of my buttons. Well, the gospel, the word of God, is meant to reveal to us the condition of our souls, of our lives. And we're to look at it deeply and allow it to examine us and reflect back to us so that we wouldn't miss a thing. But when we're in pride, what happens too often is we take a quick glance, we open it and go, oh, amen, isn't that good? And then we move on so quickly without actually responding to what's there. So either it's that, we take too quick a glance and move on and miss something, or else it's just out of sight, out of mind, which means maybe we've looked and we know something, but we're just unwilling to face the truth of what's there. We're unwilling to face our real issues. And that's something that religious pride does. There's a story I read about a missionary a century ago, a missionary out in the bush, and he had this little mirror that he would hang on a tree to shave each day. And one day while he had his mirror hanging and he's shaving, the local witch doctor comes along and looks into this strange glass over his shoulder, and when she saw it, she jumped back. And she began to beg and bargain with the missionary for his weird, strange glass. And he saw how desperately she wanted it, so the missionary just gave her the mirror. And as soon as she got it in her hands, she smashed it on the ground and said, "There, now it won't make ugly faces at me anymore." Right? And this is what James is getting at. He gives us this metaphor of the mirror because people don't make it a habit to look into a mirror and see things that bother them. They don't make it a habit to do that and then just walk away without addressing what bothers them. We wouldn't do that kind of thing because it would be ridiculous to see something and do nothing. But we all have a tendency to do this when it comes to spiritual things. We just do. When it comes to walking and living by faith, we have a tendency to see something and do nothing. And so James writes this in verse 22, "But prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." We must be doers and not only hearers so that we don't fool ourselves. Don't fool yourself into thinking just because you heard a sermon or read a Bible verse that you're any different, right? If you think that you, by reading the Bible, are completely changed and all good, then we have deceived ourselves. And one way we translate this into our modern experience is simply this. It's I got up this morning and I showed up at church, so I'm a better person now, right? Or I read my Bible today, or every day this week, or I read my Bible every day this month. I'm changed. But you realize that would be like going to the gym and watching other people work out and reading a fitness magazine while sipping coffee in the lobby, right? And going, I'm a healthy person. No, you're not. You read about it and you watched it and you observed it, but you don't get credit for that. You have to actually do it yourself. It's not enough to know what is right, to understand it. You have to do it. And the solemn truth is that unless the gospel, unless the word of God is changing your life, it's not truly entering your life. That would be what Kirk taught us is faith that without having faith in. It is spiritually, it's catastrophic to us when we quit looking. Spiritually, it is catastrophic when we only glance quickly and we miss things. And it is ruining to our spiritual life when we don't face the real issues that are there. So James comes along in verse 25 and he gives the kind of the antithesis of that first person who looks and walks away and forgets. He says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. He abides by it, not only having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. He'll be blessed in what he does. Real faith in God. A true faith that is worthy, that's valuable, that's powerful, that is beautiful, that changes things is demonstrated by us intently, carefully, closely peering into God's word and obediently responding to whatever is seen. Mirrors in the first century when James wrote this, they weren't the big glass ornate things that are in our homes. They were not glass, they were metallic. And they would have been beaten somewhat flat and they would have been polished to a sheen so you could kind of see your reflection in it. Think about trying to look at in a spoon or to see if you have something in your teeth after you eat a meal, right? You've done that. Or you're about to go into a meeting and you get out of your car and you look in the side of the car door, like, is my hair okay? What do you have to do to see? You have to focus. You have to look deeply and focus to actually be able to see. Well, this second man in James's mirror illustration, that's exactly what he's doing. He has taken a deep look and he is gripped by what he sees. And so he keeps on looking. And remember, this mirror, it does show us things about ourselves, but the mirror itself is what God is revealing about himself. That's what the mirror is. And this man, he has taken this absorbing look into the mirror of God's word, this absorbing look into the gospel, and it's revealed to him two things in what he sees. It's shown him first his spiritual imperfections, his natural self, those areas of his life that are still far from God or apart from God where he says, I'm a man of faith, but yet as he's looked honestly, he's shown some things that he's not laying upon God. And he begins to see those things and realize that no good can dwell in those things. And the second thing he sees when he notices that is that there's a way out. And the way out is to place his weight truly upon God. His decisions, his actions, the way he goes about his life, to put it all in God's hands and even to trust that God's way for that is fine. And the results of doing that is all fine. I'm laying it all in God's hands. And that's why James calls it the law of liberty. because it's taken from us when we place our life in God's hands, the responsibility of worrying about how everything's going to go. We're just trusting God for that. And he's proven himself to be trustworthy. He's proven himself to be good. He's proven himself to be powerful. So it's the law of liberty that we do this. James says that this guy, that he's so attracted by his real deep look at what God has revealed that he remains. When he slows down and he looks deeply and honestly, he stays close so that he can continue to learn from God, so that he can be guided by God in everything that he does. He'll be blessed in all his days. If you do what I say to do, you'll be blessed in what you do, is what James says in verse 25. And he gets this, he didn't make this up, he gets this directly from Jesus. This is a reflection of what Jesus taught over and over again. He taught it in John 13. This is where Jesus, he does the Last Supper with the disciples, the first communion meal, and explains the gospel to them. And then after that, he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he explains to them what that's all about. And then Jesus has this really beautiful statement. He says, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. It's one thing to know them, that I've explained the gospel, to take part in this communion meal, to have your feet washed, to understand why I did it, but you will be blessed if you do these things. In Matthew 7, Jesus has this story to help this sink in. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, that's whoever hears and does, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. Why? For it had been founded upon the rock. Okay, before I make a point about these verses, one more verse I want you to hear, and it's going back to the first message in this series that Kirk taught about Abraham and how he heard from God and he responded in obedience by doing what God said. And he went from his home out to the place that God called him to. In Hebrews 11:10, we have his motivation. It says he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Do you know what James and Jesus and Abraham were trying to teach us here? They're teaching us that the way you lay a solid foundation for your life is by letting God be the foundation of your life. And the only way that you can truly do that, put your life on him and build your life on him, is by being a doer and not just a hearer. And the result of that is that when storms come, when trouble comes your way, when you're facing things you thought you'd never have to face, when difficult days are in front of you, when even when things aren't going your way, your life won't fall down. So in response to that, I want to give you some questions, because we're really following up from last week's message when I just ran out of time. The questions are this. First one is, what are you doing now that you should not be doing? What are you doing now that you shouldn't be doing? And maybe you've told yourself, I won't be doing it later. I'm not going to deal with it now. What are you doing now that you really know you shouldn't be doing? Second question is the opposite of that. What are you not doing now that you should be doing? And maybe you said, I'll do it someday. I'll get to it someday, but not today, because I got other stuff to deal with right now. What are you not doing now that deep down you know I should be doing that? See, so far in this series, and we've got a couple of weeks left, so far what we've covered is, what is faith? And faith is confidence in God. And we talked about what faith, what is that thing that I call faith in my life? What's it look like? What does it really do? And today what we're talking about is what hangs in the balance on whether or not I have real faith. And what James tells us is that if we are hearers and not doers, then we deceive ourselves. We live in deception. We don't experience the depth of the reality of a life in God's hands. And Jesus tells us that our life might come tumbling down. And that's what hangs in the balance on whether or not we have this kind of faith. The question is, what are you not doing now that you should be doing? What are you doing now that you should not be doing? I think I said this right. Bottom line, what do you need to do? What is it, when you look into the mirror of God's word, that you feel the Holy Spirit saying, Kevin, this is it, man. This is what I've been trying to call your attention towards. And in it, there is liberty. And in it, there is life. And in it, there is peace that you're not experiencing right now. What do you need to do? And some of you already know the answer to the question. I mean, you're ready to write it down. All you need to do is commit to it. You've been talking to God about this thing. You have had the Holy Spirit revealing to you already what that thing is. And others of you, here's an idea. You need to set an alert on your phone or a reminder and have it recurring every day until you have an answer. That it pops up every day. What do I need to do when I look into the mirror of God's word? And until you have an answer, it just keeps bugging you each day. Some of you need to reach out and text a friend, right? Reach out and text somebody. You need to say, hey, I need you involved in my spiritual life. I need you praying for me. I need you praying with me. I want to know what is it that God's calling me to in my life, and I need you involved. And some of you, a lot of you are in life groups. This week in life group, you need to deal with that together. You need to talk together about what is it that God's calling each of you to do and pray for one another and help each other in those things. We need each other's help. The question is, what is it that you need to do when you look honestly at God to make yourself a person who has truly laid your life in his hands and trusted him with confidence for every little thing? Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray this. I pray that you would be our helper. Holy Spirit, help us. We're so often like the guy who answered Jesus and said, I have belief, but help my unbelief. Jesus said, do you believe? Yes, Lord, but help my unbelief. Even, Lord, as a people of faith, we have all of these areas that we protect and we hold back. And sometimes we know that we're doing it, and other times we've just taken too quick a glance and we haven't noticed what we've held back from you. Liberty, freedom is found in trusting you with our entire lives. Father, Jesus, you died and resurrected not to give us a little better life, but to give us abundant life. And I don't want to deceive myself that even today I'm experiencing the fullness of that, because the truth is I'm holding back. So help us to be a people who can look at ourselves honestly in the mirror of your word, the mirror of the gospel. Give us greater confidence that we would trust you in all things, even the results of our actions. While they might not make sense to us, that we'd say, okay, you said trust you, God, I'm going to do it. And we would just leave it up to you. And help us to do that as a people. And Father, as you bring about change and transformation in our life because we've placed our confidence in you, I pray that a light would shine from our lives, and as we do that together, it would swell from this place, and we would be a people who are truly changed by you, walking and living by faith, not by sight. And you would use that to draw people into yourself. In the name of the Son, amen.